Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Marnie's Friends, the online training show where experts share insights into aspects of life and leadership that take you from surviving to thriving ASAP. Right now, you are about to discover practical, doable success strategies to shorten your learning curve, increase your productivity, and skyrocket your delight in life. Be sure to thank today's guests by sharing this program via your favorite social media outlets and swing by Marnie.com and give me a shout out too. Now let's get going with today's episode of Marnie's Friends.
Welcome, welcome. This is Marnie. Welcome back to another edition of Marnie's Friends. Excited to have you with us today, along with our guest, Anita Wilson. We're going to be doing stress busters today, how to rewire your brain to reduce your stress. And you're going to want to grab some kind of a notepad because during the next hour, you are going to discover the five belief systems that create negative coping strategies, your own behavioral coping mechanisms, three easy exercises to rewire our belief system for good, the importance of becoming other-focused to create positive coping mechanisms, the role of creativity in creating positive coping mechanisms, necessary spiritual disciplines to help with stress, the role of properly understanding your identity when dealing with stress, and six general rules for creating positive behavioral coping mechanisms in your life. Our guest today is Anita Wilson. She's a Christian public speaker and author. And it has been said that if you combine the spiritual gifts of creative communication and wisdom, that describes Anita's writing and speaking. She's one of our featured speakers over at womenspeakers.com, and her website is aliasintown.com. Welcome to you, Anita. So excited to have you with us today.
I am excited to be here. Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You know, I love talking about the brain and how amazingly God has created us. And I always say, you know, it can be kind of frustrating if you don't understand why he put us together the way he did. It
right.
can be really frustrating. Like, how come I react like this?
Yeah.
How come I
exactly
this right now? So yeah. I'm excited to dig into how the brain is wired, especially as it relates to coping strategies as well as stress, because this is, especially this time of year, it really kind of surfaces that we have more stress, and this stress is leading us to sometimes things that we didn't expect to have happen or come out of our mouths, or responses we didn't expect to have happen. So maybe launch us today by helping us to understand a little bit about coping mechanisms, kind of how do we think about it?
The way the brain is wired, it takes what you believe, your belief about yourself, and when you're under stress, you have this reflexive response to how you deal with a stressor in your life, and that reflexive response is based on the belief systems, like I said, that you have about yourself, and they can be good responses based on good beliefs, or they could be bad responses based on some bad belief systems that you have.
Right. So what are kind of, let's just go into the five belief systems that create negative coping strategies.
Yeah. Okay. The first one is what I'm going to just call negative I am statements. And this is when you play over and over in your mind, I am blank. And then you fill the blank in with something that's not very good or attractive for yourself. And you say, I am a failure, I'm an idiot, I'm out of control, I'm hopeless. And you play that over and over in your mind. And negative I am statements reflect a core belief of having poor self-esteem. The second one is that
Before we go on, let's go ahead and talk about this for just a moment. Yeah. And, you know, so I'm thinking right away with the I am statement. So in the Bible, God says that he is the great I am. And then we are created in his image. So when we apply these negative I am statements to ourselves, we're really saying, I am not. I am not enough.
Oh, that is so true.
You know, and yet I know I've kind of thought about this a little bit over the years. Is it prideful to say that I am? No, because I'm not God. And he called himself I am. So that's right. One of the things that, you know, and I believe in these I am statements, that they are so powerful and that they're so
they
helpful
really are.
For us to say what God says about me. You know, what does the Bible say?
Yes.
Who does the Bible say I am? I am a child of
right.
God. I am the daughter of the King.
Yes.
You know, to say the true ones. And so saying these negative I am statements,
you could replace it with I am more than a conqueror through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I am filled with grace. I'm an heir to the throne. Those are true statements. And those
and if you guys don't have that, there's just search on Google I am statements for Christians. There's whole books about this. Mm. There's lists that you can download. If you find in your thoughts that you're just continually saying, I'm so stupid, I am so hopeless, I'm so worthless,
yes.
you know, these kind of things, that kind of self-talk is just so hard to overcome if you don't catch it.
It
so just starting to catch it and replace it. Okay, now you can take us to number two.
Okay. I am new to radio interviews, so,
thanks
for your grace. I appreciate it.
No problem.
The first belief system is stems from negative self-esteem. We just talked about negative I am statements. Another belief system is believing that you should be loved and admired by everybody. And what that looks like is if even one person responds to you in a negative way or with unkindness or judgment, then you have the feeling that everybody must feel the same way you do, or that person did. And that reflects a poor belief of being a people pleaser.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I think that deep down, you know, Anita, deep down we all do. We want everybody to love us, you know.
It's just not reality. It can't be. It really can't be. And you believe that you should be fully competent. And so what that looks like is that you think to yourself, if you fail at something, then I'm a total failure. I didn't fail at it. I failed because of who I am. And so you should be believing that you should be fully competent. It reflects a core belief of perfectionism.
Yeah. Ouch. Just last show we were talking about how to turn setbacks into stepping stones, you know, and we were talking about how these setbacks feel like failures. Years ago I just redefined failure as feedback. It's just feedback. You know, it's just to provide information. You know, it's just not a big deal.
Yeah.
It does feel bad. I mean, it feels bad.
I really love the idea of turning failure into stepping stones. I think that's a great analogy to use, because when you do fail at something, you do learn. I was just listening to Tony Robbins yesterday, and he said that you should be failing every day, because if you fail at something every day, then you've learned something new every day.
And
you should try
failing,
to face your biggest fears. Yeah.
And if you stop failing, it really means that you've stopped progressing.
Exactly. You can't move forward without trying. And, you know, our fear is what keeps us from trying things. And if we can conquer those fears and try, then, and even if we fail, we've learned from that process.
Right, right. It's hugely valuable. Okay, what's number four?
It really is. Okay. the next one is that believing that there are external factors that create your circumstance. So this is, you believe that your own choices have nothing to do with your circumstances, and you blame it on the economy or other people or your spouse. You find excuses for your bad behavior, and you believe that if it weren't for those external things, then you wouldn't have your problems. And that reflects the core belief of lack of ownership in your own behavior. And this one is probably not as common as the other ones, but there are so many times, I know for myself, that I will tend to not take ownership of a choice that I've made. When I'm under stress and I respond to stress in a bad way, I don't want to take ownership of that, and so I'll try to blame it on something. So the blame game is a big is a big game to play, and it's not a good game to play.
I once heard that insanity is the far extreme of irresponsibility, not necessarily intentional, but that the person who is mentally incapacitated at that level takes no responsibility for for what's happening. They just, life happens to them. Yeah. It's quite a different place. And of course, there are things that happen to us that we aren't responsible for, like tsunamis or, you know, they're just,
there are a lot of things that happen.
You know, but
we're always responsible for our response. Right. And we're always, our response is not necessarily what we can blame, but we can always be responsible for our response to something. And that's the big challenge for me, is to be responsible for my responses. And when you're under stress, when you can't avoid stressors, they're just always there. Mm-hmm. And they are not necessarily bad things either. I mean, there are good things that cause our minds and our brains to release the same stress hormones as if you are under a negative stressor. So even the good things, like even getting ready for a party, or Christmas time is a good example of that. Christmas is for most people is a great time of year, but yet it causes so much stress and the things that you need to do to prepare. And because of that, we have this automatic response, because our brains release those stress hormones, and we have this automatic response that we reflexively do when we are faced with stress.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what is the fifth belief system that can create negative coping strategies?
It is believing that the past has control of your future. So this is like, if you have experienced childhood abuse, or you've been a victim of a crime, or maybe you grew up in a family or a neighborhood that was saturated with poverty or drug use, you can believe that the past is controlling my future. And that reflects a core belief of having a victim mentality.
Yeah. I was just, I don't know, like within the last week for sure, I was just saying in my head to God, I was kind of just praying and saying, this is the first moment of my life going forward. This is the first moment of my life going forward.
Oh, I love that.
And it was
that.
Because I had that kind of, you know, the victim mentality was creeping in, you know, it was like this, it's always going to be like this, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
And the reality is, you know, whenever you hear in your thoughts that this will never change, this is always going to be this way, that's a lie.
Right.
Things are always changing.
Oh, sure.
You know, it may change for the worse. You don't necessarily know it's going to change for the better, but one thing for sure, it's not going to stay the same.
No, it won't. Change is normal. Change is normal. It doesn't feel normal most of the time, but it is normal. It's funny how much we fear change and how much stress it brings into our life, but it is a normal part of life, and adapting to change is a skill that you can learn over time.
Absolutely. Well, this is Marnie Sweber visiting today with Anita Wilson of aliasintown.com. We're going to take a quick break, come back and talk about our own behavioral coping mechanisms, three easy exercises to rewire our belief system for good, and the importance of becoming other-focused. We'll be right back.
Find your next speaker at womenspeakers.com, the largest online directory of Christian women speakers in the world, featuring nearly 1,000 Christian women speakers from every state, denomination, and fee range. Some near you. It's all available to you 24 hours a day, so you can start your most enjoyable speaker search anytime you have time. Search by location, name, topic, or fee range. Connect directly with the speakers you like using their social media links or the online connection box. It's really that easy. WomenSpeakers.com has been the number one online connection place since 2002. Speaker profiles include a bio, professional headshot photo, a list of topics with descriptions, some references from people who've heard them speak, and so much more. It's all fast, fun, and free to search anytime you have time, day or night. Check it out right now at womenspeakers.com. That's www.womenspeakers.com.
Welcome back. This is Marnie. We're visiting today with Anita Wilson about stress busters, how to rewire your brain to reduce your stress. Anita, let's dive into some unique or personal behavioral coping mechanisms. Maybe help us understand how to find them.
Oh, sure. When you think about the belief systems that you have, you can define those by thinking about what are the thoughts that come to my mind when I am quiet and when I am still, what bubbles up into my brain. And when it comes to finding the other coping mechanisms that you can use instead of the negative ones, you can just take some time to think about the activities in your life that bring you peace. We're going to talk about other people being focused on others, creative activities, physical activities. These are all things that you can do, put those into your life and practice them. They become your default instead of the other reflexive responses that you might currently have. I look at it this way. If you are a violin player and you are invited to play in a concert, you are going to not just show up and just play. You're going to spend weeks and weeks and weeks practicing and practicing so that you can give the best performance of your life. And that is true when it comes to dealing with stress. If we are on the spot and we are in trouble and struggling, we're going to have this reflexive response. But if we take the time to replace those with other healthy activities, then those new activities become our responses instead.
And it is so wonderful and hopeful that we actually have the opportunity to rewire our brains like that, that we don't have
yes.
to stay stuck in those detrimental, harmful, painful places that we've always gone. You know, when you were talking about how to find mine, you said, what thoughts come when you're quiet? I did, what thoughts come when dot, dot, dot? Because sometimes when I'm quiet, I have other thoughts than when I'm agitated or in this one situation. You know, if I can just say,
right.
what thoughts are coming to me when I'm in that particular situation? What is happening in my brain? And actually, what you're going to do next here, if you wanted to share with us three easy exercises to rewire our belief system for good. And I want you to just dive into the first one. How do we begin to make this shift?
Okay. Well, first I want to tell you where I'm getting these from. There's a class at Yale University, and it is called The Science of Well-Being. And they actually list 8 things that you can do to rewire your brain. And you can get an app, you can get an app called Rewy, R-E-W-I, and you can track those 8 things for yourself and see how you're doing in them. But I wanted to share the first 3 of those. And the first one is, you know, it's not rocket science. It's just simply meditation. To make sure you take time every day to meditate. For myself as a Christian, I meditate on God's grace and God's goodness and on Scripture. Meditation is the first thing. And what that does to your brain is it actually rewires it so that you become more used to being content instead of always fearing the future or worrying about the past.
Oh, years and years ago, I was at a conference and he said, you know, what do you think was the thing that made the most difference in people's lives? Was it prayer? Was it fasting? What was it? And it ended up that when they did the study, that the thing that made the most difference in people's lives was memorizing Scripture. And thought about that, I thought, you know, that's really meditation, because when you memorize Scripture, you're going over and over this same passage, these same words, and you're just mulling them over, and you're repeating them, and you're processing them, and you're getting them way down deep in your heart. And that's my favorite way, too. I mean, I can just meditate on God's love, too. Obviously, that's so helpful. But this process of memorizing Scripture is just a beautiful way to memorize. So not only I love that, what you're saying, about the change it can bring. What I like about it is it actually opens the mind to a new perspective. And so you've been stuck in your perspective, but as you meditate on God's word, it opens your mind to something that you never saw before. That's my favorite part. It's just so powerful. Okay, what is the second exercise we can do to rewire?
Well, you know what? It's another simple one that is real simple to say, not necessarily easy to do, but that is gratitude. To have an attitude of gratitude. It sounds corny, but but it's true. And I think one of the things that traps us about gratitude is if you just think that sitting down at the end of the day and just writing out a list of things you're thankful for, not that that's a bad thing to do, it's a good thing to do. But if that's your only effort at gratitude and you spend the rest of your day complaining or being ungrateful, then you haven't tipped the balance scale at all in your mind. So you have to actually spend more time being thankful and being grateful than you do complaining.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it is that pray without ceasing a concept where it's supposed to just be interwoven into every part of the day where in my latest Bible study book, Flow Through Vessel, I talk about the four R's, which is we recognize we've got a problem and that God wants to help us. We release it up to God. We receive his reciprocal gift, whether it's peace or patience or love or whatever it is. And then we respond and say, thank you. Is there anything I can do for you?
Yeah. that's awesome.
It's this relief that we get when we're actually walking with God through the moment by moment parts of our day, giving him the things that are painful and receiving joy and peace and hope in response to giving that to him. The natural response there is thanksgiving. I mean, that's the natural response is to be grateful.
Yeah.
And so as you learn to just walk with God and recognize that he is really helping us every step of the way, this gratitude piece, I think, just becomes more and more natural, the natural flow of life. I felt like when we were leaving the meditation thought that I shorted you on something there that you had wanted to share. Do you remember what it was?
Yes, I do. It's okay. What I wanted to share was just my own personal experience when you were talking about memorizing scripture. In my history, about 6 years ago now, I attempted suicide. And out of that suicide attempt, I was put in a psychiatric hospital. And my mind was just not... I couldn't even hold a conversation with someone. The depression had overtaken me so much that I couldn't hold conversations. I couldn't put thoughts together or string thoughts together. But just miraculously, I had scripture that started to flood my mind when I was in that psychiatric hospital. And it was the only cohesive thoughts that I had. Everything else was all muddled up, but that scripture just bubbled up from my heart, and so important. When you mentioned memorizing scripture, it just really brought that memory back to me, that how miraculously God reached in and said, here's the truth, Anita. You know, you are valuable to me, and here are just his words just poured through my mind. And it's because I had taken time in my life before to meditate on God's word and to memorize God's word. So I just wanted to share that because we can go through quickly on a list of things, but just taking the time to savor and actually savoring is the next thing to actually rewire your brain is to savor. And savoring is living in the moment. I think you were just talking about that. Living in the moment. Our lives are so complicated and complex nowadays. We don't live in an easy time, even though we have all this technology and all these things around us. We don't live in an easy time anymore. And life is complex and it's hard, but yet there are moments in every day, I would argue, there are moments in every day. It can be something as simple as waking up and there's snow on the ground. And your first thought could be, oh, I got to drive to work in this. Or your first thought can be, look how beautiful this is. And just take a moment to savor the moments of beauty, the moments of laughter, and embrace those good things as they come into your life, those little blessings. I believe that, I think it was Elijah that God held, that God said, I'm going to speak to you. And he came in the fire, and he came in the wind, mm-hmm. and he came mm-hmm. in the earthquake, but his voice was in the quiet whisper. And I think that when we go through our day, there are quiet whispers from God that go throughout the day. And if we can quiet ourselves enough through meditation and through gratitude, we can hear those precious words and savor them.
Yeah, absolutely. I've been, for several years now, learning how to enjoy every bite eating with God. And that bites come very frequently. When you're eating, you have a lot of bites back to back. And so it's hard to slow down enough to enjoy every bite with God. But what I try to do, and the habit that I'm developing, is to pause before every single bite and to just thank him and then to really enjoy it. You know, he put 10,000 taste bud receptors in our mouth. Why did he bother?
Wow.
Why did he bother with that? You know, and he says, we're going to go to heaven and feast with him. So even if there's nothing else for you to be thankful for today, just as you're taking a bite or maybe a sip of your beef broth or whatever it is that you're having, just really savor it with God and just be amazed at how he created your mouth to be able to taste that. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a big, gigantic thing. It can be the tiniest little thing. But it's an attitude.
Oh, absolutely.
It's an attitude of gratitude and being, like you say, present in the moment. I just love that. Let's talk a little bit about becoming other focused and what that helps us do.
What it does is probably the primary thing that it does is it takes our mind off ourselves. We can become so caught up in the world that we live in and you know, worrying about appointments and worrying about getting things done, and we can get so caught up in ourselves that it almost becomes to the point where we can become a little bit selfish. But if we take the time to focus on other people, then it actually gets our thoughts off of ourselves, and it helps our brains to rewire into more love and more kindness. It doesn't have to be these huge, you don't have to go to Walmart and pay off everybody's layaways, you know, but it's just simple things like praying for someone. That is a simple thing that I don't know if we appreciate the power of praying for another person and what that really does. It moves the resources of heaven. It moves our own hearts and minds into a place of more love and peace and grace, not to mention what God will do for the other person. So just becoming focused on other people helps us to get that focus off of ourselves, and it helps us to rewire our brain so that we are not as selfish as we could be.
Just earlier today, my husband shared a story that I think is such a beautiful analogy of that. He was reading about this man from Nazi Germany, and he had been in a train, you know, one of those jam-packed cattle cars full of Jews being taken to a concentration camp. And he had next to him was a man who was very, very injured. And he thought, as it became dark, he thought, if I don't work, keep this man warm, he'll die by morning. So all night long, he worked on rubbing that man's hands and feet and rubbing his legs and rubbing his arms and his head. And he was just so exhausted. But in the morning, when the sun came up, he realized that they were the only two living beings on the train. Everyone else had frozen to death.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
I know. And it was such a picture to me of this very concept. God sometimes has us do things for other people, and we think, wow, this is so hard. I'm giving up so much. But like you said, he's doing that in our lives in order to actually help us, in order to grow us, in order to make us enjoy a blessing as well as grow more in dependence on him. This is Marnie Swedberger visiting today with Anita Wilson of aliasintown.com. We're going to come back and talk about some more stress busters, specifically the role of creativity and creative positive coping mechanisms, as well as necessary spiritual disciplines to help with stress. We'll be right back.
Minutes with Marnie is my per-minute coaching service. Whenever you feel stuck,
have an idea you want to run by me, need to pick my brain, or would like me to edit your one-pager media pitch, just schedule a 15 to 60-minute session using the Easy Calendar tool at Marnie.com. I'm so grateful that you're here with us today, and I hope to connect with you one-on-one soon. Visit Marnie.com, that's MARNIE.com, to schedule your coaching session right now. Welcome back. This is Marnie. You're visiting with us at Marnie's Friends. Stress Busters today, how to rewire your brain to reduce your stress. Okay, our guest today is Anita Wilson of Alias in Town. Anita, let's go ahead and dive into the role of creativity in creating positive coping mechanisms. I love that.
Yeah, creativity is such a powerful tool. If you think about the most creative being in the universe is God himself and how creative he is. And us being made in his image means that we are also creators. And there's some people that think, oh, just take me off the list. I'm not a creative person at all. But creativity is a lot more than just creating art or music. Creativity comes into focus most of the time through working on a project or problem solving. And so creativity can take your brain and actually rewire it so that it becomes this great relief of stress whenever you do something that is creative. And like I said, it doesn't have to be artwork. It can also be something like fixing something that you've been putting off or organizing something. You use creativity when you organize something. You could research your family tree. That's something that's creative that you can do. It's not necessarily doing artwork, but when you express creativity, you are expressing a little bit of God in you when you do that.
I loved the book. I still love it, but Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And he talks in there about the scripture verses that, you know, indicate that part of what we'll be doing for eternity is creating. And that was super exciting to me.
Yeah.
I thought, wow. You know, I have an uncle who worked in the inner city for many years, and his art budget for his art class of these high school students, his art budget for the year was $200. It's what can you do with $200? You know, what I mean? Basically they can do watercolor and crayons. You know, that's it.
Yeah.
So then he before he retired, then he went and he worked in an area where they had a much greater budget, and he was able to do so much more with his kids. You know, it's kind of like us now. We're here on Earth, and we have a limited creativity budget. We're still good, but you know, it's limited. Then heaven is going to be just this unlimited creativity budget. My creativity comes out in learning how to do something new. So I have an idea.
I want to
be able to do this thing, and then I'll just put my mind to it, study and read and watch videos and, you know, practice and attempt and fail and keep going. You know, it's all part it's all part of it. So what does it actually do? Why does it work? Why does it help us?
Well, I think what I said before about it, tapping into how God actually created us to be. He created us to be a creative person, to solve problems creatively, to express ourselves creatively. And I think it works because it allows us to, again, step outside of ourselves a little bit and extend ourselves out. When we place something out into the world, we're placing a piece of ourselves and a piece of God out there. Mm-hmm. And whether that is learning something new or painting a picture, it is building the kingdom, I think. You're actually building the kingdom of God when you create. And I think that really helps us when it comes to dealing with stress, because the kingdom of God is a place of peace and a place of joy. And when we take the time to create, then we create that experience for ourselves and for other people around us too.
And I think, you know, I'm sitting here kind of thinking, is this true or is this not true? But I think that it's even creative to actually go step by step and follow someone else's plan. Like in making a new recipe.
Oh, sure.
I feel creative. Oh, yeah. I feel like I'm creative. I'm creating something I have never done before. Maybe I tasted it somewhere or saw the recipe and just thought it'd be really fun to try. And there is that same sense with that, even though I'm not actually bringing it from nothing into something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't that the truth? It is the creating. It's transformative. Creating things is transforming something from one state into another. So if you're using your creativity to organize something, you have a disorganized mess and you've transformed it into an organized system. And so creativity is a transformative activity, and transformation, what it's all about.
It is. It is. And also, too, I think of, the caterpillar to the butterfly. When the caterpillar is being transformed into a butterfly, you don't see much action on the outside of that little cocoon. It just looks like it's just hanging there. Maybe you can see it wiggle every once in a while, but basically you don't see anything until you see the transformation. And I think it's important, again, on this process from start to finish, with whatever you're working on, to expect that sometimes it's not going to look the way you hoped. Sometimes it's not going to go as fast as you hoped.
Right, you might fail.
Yeah, and you might look like you failed, but even just the attempt. I remember when the kids would try something that just wasn't their cup of tea. And it's funny, like right now, so two of my kids tried either track or else long distance cross country, and they really didn't like it when they were younger. But now that they're adults, they both love to run. I mean, they both love to run, but they didn't like the structured components of it. And so it seemed like a failure at the time, and they would be frustrated with themselves. I didn't do as well as I wanted to, I should just quit, blah, 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 like that. And I'm like, you already succeeded more than the other, let's say that there were 100 kids in their grade. You succeeded over the 90% of kids in your grade that didn't go out and try.
We have
to kind of change our perspective of how we're defining success and failure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I like what you had said earlier too. So you said that when you're learning something new, you practice, and that really is the key when it comes to transforming our changing our minds, rewiring our brains. We have this reflexive response that we have for stress. But when we practice these new activities that we can incorporate into our lives, when we do those actually replace the poor reflexive responses that we have. And so make a list of some of the things that you'd like to do that bring you peace and joy, and make sure that you incorporate those things into your life and practice them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What are some of the spiritual disciplines that really help with stress?
We've already talked about scripture and prayer. So I'll bring up fasting. Fasting is you deprive yourself of the sensation of what you really, really want, to remind yourself of what you really should have. So you can fast food. You can, that's the typical thing when we think about fasting. We think about, I'm going to give up a meal a day, or I'm going to fast for a day or 2 days, or whatever your routine is. But you can also do things like fasting television, giving up some TV time, fasting your electronics, giving up your phone for a day or two. And that is, it reminds us when we have these cravings for other things, and then it reminds us that, we should be craving time with God. We should be craving His presence and His goodness and His grace. So fasting is definitely one that I think that we should all put into our lives in some way or another, whether that's food or technology or something else. Another one is solitude. I don't know that we are real good with solitude in our culture today. We tend to be so busy and tend to interact as much as possible with other people, even Facebook and texting and all of that. It's to get alone and just be alone with just you and God and have solitude time where it's quiet and still is where you can meet God.
Yeah, I love that. And we were talking earlier about meditation, and how I like to scripture memory, but in these times of solitude too, there's just those times where you just sit quietly with Jesus.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And allow him to speak to you. And I have this one thing that I do when I journal. I have a dear pastor friend who taught me how to do this. And what he suggested was that I take three different color pens. And the first color represents me. And usually it's just a black color. You know, it's pretty simple, black or blue. And then I use a purple pen that reflects scripture. And then I use a red ink pen, and that reflects God's, what I hear God saying to me. And when I'm sitting down and I'm meditating and spending some time with God, I write out my prayers to God in my color ink. And I write out, I sit and I listen and I wait to see what he says. And I write that out in my journal in red ink. And I can't tell you the number of times I've gone back to my old journals and just relished in some of the words that I felt God was saying to me.
That is awesome. It's like your own red letter journal instead of your red letter Bible.
Yes, exactly. I have a red letter journal.
I actually love that. I actually love that because a lot of times when I'm writing what God is saying to me, I get confused about who's on the left side, who's indented, and
yeah.
That's hard to go back.
Yeah.
And you know, for those
they use different colors.
For those of you listening who don't really have a conversation with God like what we're talking about here, prayer is meant to be a conversation. It's not meant to be a one-way street where you do all the talking mm-hmm. and God does all the listening. Actually, he does want to talk to you. And when he talks to us, it sounds a lot like our own thinking. It's coming through the spirit of our heart mm-hmm. into our thought life. And a lot of times it sounds like your own voice, but you can definitely learn to differentiate between what you're saying and what God's mm-hmm. saying. And even between that and what other thoughts are being put into your mind from the outside.
Yes.
So, you know, this it's a process. It's like being a child and going back to the beginning, learning how to listen, learning how to understand words, learning how to speak. If you just believe that God really does want to communicate with you, I promise he really does. Anita, is that true?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And you learn to, we learn to recognize that voice. It is a thought that we get that it doesn't normally think the way we would normally think. It is ideas that pop into your head out of nowhere.
That's actually one of the best ways to know it's God is that you're having this thought that you would have never normally had, but yet it lines up
right.
with Scripture. You know, and so you have this thought and it's like, wow, where did that ever come from? It's like, probably
Exactly. That's exactly true. And, you know, you can read a familiar scripture that you've read over and over and over again in your life, and then you'll read it again, and all of a sudden something will stand out to you that you've never noticed before. Well, that's not your own intelligence. That's, you know, that's God saying, hey, pay attention to this. Look at this.
Right. And then I have a phrase that I like when I'm confused. I just always say, God, just talk to me about this from your perspective. So I see, you know, mm-hmm. Revelation 3, funny Jesus standing at my heart's door. And he's saying, can I come in and talk to you about this? Can I come in and shed some light on this situation? Because otherwise we are just truly trapped in our own thinking. And that's very limited compared to God's eternal perspective on every last thing. You know, he's so outside of time and space, and he can see what's coming in our lives and why we reacted this way from our past in our lives. And he can really bring a lot of healing if we will just trust him and open up and let him do that. Well, this is Marnie Swedberg. We're visiting today with Anita Wilson of aliasintown.com. We're going to have one last break and come back and talk about the role of properly understanding your identity when dealing with stress and the 6 general rules for creating positive behavioral coping mechanisms in your life. Don't go anywhere. We're going to be right back.
Women's ministry leaders across America rely on womensevents.info to find the major Christian women's events coming to their area. Womensevents.info is the only online directory of its kind featuring all the upcoming major Christian women's events. You are invited to search for events coming near you or to add your own major Christian women's events. Everything's easy and accessible over at womensevents.info. That's www.womensevents.info.
Welcome back. This is Marnie. Our guest today is Anita Wilson of aliasintown.com. We're talking about stress busters, how to rewire your brain to reduce your stress. Anita, let's go ahead and talk about the role of properly understanding our identity when dealing with stress. And we talked about it at the beginning a little bit, but go ahead and bring us back around now. We've added some content here. So, share with us what that is, part about that.
One of the things that you can do is to base your identity on saying totally the wrong things. What I like to say is it's, my identity is not who I am, but it's whose I am.
Mm-hmm.
And we had talked about that earlier. I am a child of God. I am an heir to the throne. I am forgiven. I am more than a conqueror. And when we do that, when we recognize that our identity is based on whose we are, not necessarily on who we are, not on our job, not on our accomplishment, not on somebody saying, oh, you are XYZ, and then you believe that you are XYZ. Those are all things that are fleeting and temporal. But when we recognize that we are a child of God, then that takes the onus off of us perform out of our own strength. Now we have the strength of Christ. Now we have the power of God working through us instead of our own strength and our own power.
I love that. And, you know, whose I am versus who I am. And then I always say, you know, we are human beings. We are not supposed to be human doings. Yeah, there are things God's going to assign us to do. But, you know, to just rest in the reality that even if I was a vegetable, even if I couldn't move my arms or legs and do anything for anybody for the sake of Christ, I would still belong to him. I would still be his. Anita, you experienced this when you were recovering. I've experienced this in the hospital. There are times in our lives where we can do. We're the one being done unto. And those are hard times.
Yes.
You know, we're built. Yes. To want to give and to want to share and to want to help. But sometimes it gets pretty confused and it becomes our identity instead of whose we are. It's the Mary versus Martha.
Yes, it's true.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely, absolutely. I have a chronic illness, and it caused me to have to give up my career. And it was a big deal, and it sent me into a big spiral of depression because I had actually based my identity on what I did.
Mm-hmm.
I was being a human doing. And because I did that, it led to a very dark depression, which I had talked about earlier, and led to a suicide attempt. And it was simply because I had placed my identity in things that didn't matter, things that were temporary, things that were fleeting. And once I got my eyes on Christ and off of myself, it just made such a huge difference in my life, and it just literally turned my life around. And by having that perspective, when stress hits in your life, when you have that perspective, you are, like I said, you are no longer having to operate in your own power and your own strength.
Mm-hmm.
You have the strength of God. You have the strength of Christ in order to do all things through him.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. It is such a relief to recognize that it's not all about me.
Right. Yes.
Good.
True.
Good news for everybody, including me. Okay.
Me too. Me too.
What are the 6 general rules for creating positive behavioral coping mechanisms in your life? What's rule number one?
Rule number one is to not to pollute your environment. Now, that could be done in many different ways, and it is a difficult one to not pollute your environment because it probably will require a lifestyle change. You know, if you are an addict, for example, then you don't want to pollute your environment by having friends or family that use around you. Like, you might have to change your friends. And you know that old adage, garbage in, garbage out? It's actually true. And you can pollute your environment by just simply not paying attention to what kind of entertainment you're allowing into your mind and in your heart and what kind of music. And so this is your life and this is serious and you are worth the best chance that you can give yourself. So don't pollute the environment around you.
I always, at moments like this, I always like to pause and just remind everybody that, you know, there are people that may be doing things in your life that are hard for you to be around, but that you need to have in your life still because God put them there, like a spouse or a child or like parents.
Right,
like that.
Right.
You know,
sure.
And I know our culture just says, just leave them all and just leave it all behind. And, but, you know, God is bigger than this. But what you're talking about, Anita, what I hear you saying is in optional situations where you have the choice to either go this way or a different way, you know, to choose this choice or a different choice, then make the right choices. And then that just leaves all the more energy to put toward the things that are not optional.
That's very true. I don't want it to sound like I'm saying to break relationships at all.
I
agree with you when you say that our culture does say just leave it all behind. There's a part of me that makes me so sad when I see something on social media where someone is saying, well, this person, I'm cutting them out of my life because they're just too negative for me. And there's a part of me that gets really sad when I see that, because we need to be more gracious with each other. We need to be more forgiving with each other. And so I'm not talking about people polluting your environment necessarily, but yes, the choices that you can make. And you can choose whether or not to watch that violence in that movie. You can choose whether or not to my mind just went blank, but the choices that we make are
to bring substances into your home. I mean, you can choose these things. You know. Okay, what's the second rule?
The second rule is to avoid your triggers. So if you know that there are some things that are going to make you fly off the handle or are going to make you choose a bad strategy for coping with stress, simply avoid the trigger. Avoid that trigger. If a trigger happens to be a person, then you're in a quandary. You might have to avoid a person too, but...
Well, I think the one thing, you know, the one thing is just balance here, you know, because we can throw the baby out with the bathwater or not. And I think what God's trying to do is he's trying to grow us all up into dependence on him. So as a parent raises a child, we teach the child to be less and less dependent, more and more independent. As God raises us, he teaches us to be more and more dependent, less and less independent. And so a lot of times these triggers that come are just the heat of the fire raising the dross to the top so it can be skimmed off and given to God and never bothered with again. You know, so there's an opportunity when you are triggered to say, oh, my goodness, this feels horrible. Jesus, help me, take this and give me something in its place and thank you so much. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to just intentionally keep running into the same walls. I mean, that's just foolish and it's not necessary. And I so hear you.
Exactly.
So what's number three then?
Number three is to treat yourself like you would treat other people. You know, be kind to yourself. Forgive yourself. Don't expect perfection from yourself, and to love yourself. Treat yourself as good as you treat other people. And this was one that I really struggled with. I remember going to a counselor and talking to her, and I can't even remember what necessarily it was I was mentioning, but it was something in my life that I was frustrated over. And she said, Anita, if a friend of yours did that same thing, would you forgive that friend? And I'm like, well, yes, of course. And she said, well, why can't you just forgive yourself? Treat yourself like you do other people.
Absolutely.
Love yourself that much.
I really love that litmus test, too. It's just saying, you know, if my friend walked in on me right now, would she never forgive me? Would she beat me up all night? Would she, you know, make me over the coals? Probably not.
Exactly.
What's the first rule?
The fourth rule is a distraction. That's the one word answer, a distraction. A 2-minute distraction is all it takes to get your mind refocused on something else. Just 2 minutes of doing some other activity. So that's why it's important to sit down and think about that list of activities that you can do, because when you are under a big amount of stress, you can choose to do something for just 2 minutes and it will distract you.
Cool. Okay, what's number five?
Number five is socialization. Don't isolate yourself. I I saw a TED talk one time, and they said that loneliness is as big of a health risk as smoking. And that was shocking to me. But it really is. We are created by God to be social creatures and to need each other and to need to be in community with each other. So socialization would be number five.
I think, you know, the Bible talks about that. Don't stop meeting together. Don't stop getting together with other Christians. You know, it's critically important to stay in community and especially with Christians. Yeah.
Okay, what's number six?
Number six is the power of saying no. Learn to say no. Now, you can't be a people pleaser and you don't have the strength to always say yes. So you need to know what your energy level is and to say yes to something only if you are actually able to do it. Don't say yes just to make somebody else happy or to make somebody else think well of you. It's okay to say no.
Yeah, I actually, the thing that freed me, because I couldn't say no, I could say no if it was in writing or something, but if a person was looking at me with their big...
It's so hard. Yes, it's so hard.
You know, I knew that I could maybe do it.
Yeah, maybe I shouldn't, but I could, then I just couldn't say no. Until I learned the phrase, every time I say yes to something, I have said no to something else. And every time I say no to something, I've said yes to something else. So the reality is that if I tell this person yes right now, I've said no to my children or to whatever else I was going to do at that time.
Right.
And if I was just going on TV, well, then I better say yes. if I was actually going to do something like rest or, you know, re-energize or prepare or do something that God had called me to do, then I have to say no to them so that I can say yes to God. And so that's how I define it now. I say yes every time. I say yes every time. I say yes to God every single time. Sometimes that means saying no to this person. Yeah, it just helps me relieve a lot of strain and feeling guilty about it and everything. Well, Anita, this hour has absolutely flown by. Great stuff here.
Goodness.
Pages of notes. And before we leave, I just want to encourage you guys to visit her website. It's aliasintown.com. And Anita, when they go over there, what will they find?
What they'll find is I wrote a book called Well. And Well is a book that it talks about what it's been like to live with a chronic illness. And that book contains art. It contains actual journal excerpts from my journals written in the different colored inks. and contains essays. And it's all about things like identity, things with coping with stress. And it talks about my journey through a hard time. So you'll find my book there. There's another book I wrote that's called The Hebrew Names of God, which is a Bible study you can get for free. And you can also contact me at Anita Marie Wilson at aliasintown.com. And I would love to hear from anyone that would like to send me an email or a comment on the website. That would be wonderful.
And just very quickly, where did the name Alias in Town come from?
Yes, I was just getting ready to explain that. Alias in Town is actually an anagram of my name. So if you take those letters, Anita Wilson, and you rearrange them, you get Alias in Town.
Really?
And the reason I chose that, the reason I chose that as a pen name is because there are alias people living in every town who are dealing with depression, who are dealing with addiction, and dealing with illness. And they don't be alias anymore. Come out of those shadows and don't be alias anymore. Let's talk about it. Let's get that out on the table and talk about what it's like to live with an illness or to live with depression. And so that's where Alias in Town came from.
I love it. God is so creative. That's amazing. Well, thank you so much for being here. I'm just so proud of you and thankful for you that you have lived through your life and are willing to share it now with others as you speak and write and teach. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you.
And thank you guys for being here. You just can't have a show without listeners. Again, so many of you came today that were number one on Blog Talk Radio. That happens frequently. And those of you who come live, thanks so much. And those of you who listen around the web, Oh, my goodness, thank you. And to those of you who host us, just so grateful for that love and support. I hope you have a wonderful time, a wonderful day, rather, and a great week until we meet again. Bye-bye.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.